this week's reading was just 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, and James. We are going to do an exhaustive verse-by-verse study sometime. When you divide the scripture into equal numbers of pages of reading, and you get into the very last pages of the New Testament, it just seems to compress, doesn't it? And instead of hearing all these stories about the kings and the armies and the battles and the wars and how God shows up, and now you're reading the life of the church. Timothy was from a mixed marriage, meaning that his mom was Jewish, his father was Greek. This is two drastically different worldviews and mindsets of how to approach things. Any marriages in the room like that? Radically different worldviews of how things appear. You can say he benefited, or you can say he was tormented by these different approaches to life. He lived in a little town called Lystra, where Paul went on his first missionary journey. And Timothy not only gave his heart to Christ, but he began to grow in the Lord. Now, why do you think some people grow in the Lord rapidly and others don't? I'll let you think about that for a minute. Why do some folks not just make a confession of faith, perhaps follow the Lord in waters of baptism, perhaps even begin a daily reading schedule or devotional, not just go to church on a regular basis and be a part of a fellowship of believers? Why do some people seem to grow in the Lord so quickly and others so slowly? I don't ask the question to make anyone proud or anyone shamed. I just want us to think about this guy Timothy was a young fellow, wasn't he? We know that Paul embraced him. We know that Paul not only shared Christ with him and, quote, got him saved, if you want to look at it that way, but Timothy just was buying it, all of it. He went all in. And so they started going to church after church, and eventually Paul was able to use Timothy to dispatch him kind of as his personal envoy to go to churches that were having problems. Can you imagine? Churches have problems? Wow, we've got people in the churches that have different worldviews, different mindsets. You were raised differently. Your approach to life is different. Do you think it's any different today? And it isn't so much a right, wrong, good, bad, evil, wicked thing. What it is, Paul needed someone that he could send back and forth to the churches to help them correct some of their doctrine, especially things like Gnosticism that started creeping in to the Christian church. Now, it's interesting to me that in the book of 1 Timothy, Paul was free, meaning he was not in captivity, he wasn't in prison, he was free, he was able to go where he wanted to go. And by 2 Timothy, Paul finds himself not only in prison, but by this time fully expecting to be executed. Not crucified, but executed. How would you write differently if you were in prison thinking you were about to be executed than if you were roaming free? And that's a drastic difference between these two letters if you look at them. In 1 Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, by the way, we call these the pastoral letters because the heart of the pastor before the church, they're concentrating on the very essentials of Christian living, which is Christ Jesus. So 1 Timothy is dealing with problems or issues in the church. Listen to these. A problem with prayer. Problem with prayer? Mainly the problem was that they need to pray, and they need to not just pray for themselves, right? They need to pray what the Holy Spirit sends them to pray. There was a bit of an issue with the place of women in the church. Can you imagine? They lived in a very male-dominated society, didn't they? Church leadership was an issue. How do we lead this new group of believers who've come together in the name of Christ, and we've said we care enough about each other that we're willing to share all our stuff with one another. We love one another so much. And why do we do that? Because Christ loved us, yes? So the gospel message is that Jesus loves us. Amen. And that then he's telling us to love one another. And if you see a brother or sister in need, you take care of them. Amen? But you got to lead this bunch. And how do you do that? So Paul established not only churches, but he established leadership in the church. Not just the Romans' gifts of apostle and evangelist and pastor and what have you, prophet, teachers for the equipping of the word. He also established elders in the church. And the elders, that word is used with two different Greek words. One means bishop. The other means more like a teaching elder. Then he had deacons that he got involved. Then there were prophets and prophetesses that were involved in the church. All this leadership needed to function in unity. Can you imagine? He closes his letter talking about money and this heresy of Gnosticism. Gnosticism was denying that Christ had actually been a human man. Have you heard that Jesus Christ was born of a woman? Yeah. This morning, did we not see it graphically? Jesus Christ, born of a woman. And the Gnostics were so into their own science and way of understanding things that they couldn't comprehend the divine. Paul wasn't against money, but he was against the craving of it, the greed of it. If you will, he said money is the root of evil. I just read that one of the most famous prosperity teachers in our country has renounced the prosperity doctrine. I am so glad. And it isn't that the actual doctrine and teaching was that wrong. It's just that it takes all of the focus off of Christ. We're not here to argue and debate and worry about money. We're here to glorify the Lord. And we are here to trust that if we worship and serve him, he'll provide what we need. Do we believe it? And then if he supplies more to some than he does to others, I've often wondered if it's not because some are perhaps a little more generous. I don't know that. I don't think you can build a formula here, but Paul was trying to address this thing we call money in the Timothys. This was all in 1 Timothy while he was a free man. Okay, now he gets into prison. He's pretty sure they're going to kill him. He writes 2 Timothy, and what does he begin his letter with? This is astounding. If you want to flip to 1 Timothy and just read the first few lines, hopefully you'll pick up on what I picked up on. But while in prison, expecting to die, his letter begins with gratitude, with thanksgiving. I want to be like that. Do you?
Yeah.
I want to be the kind of person that when I'm facing some kind of crisis, what comes out of me is gratitude.
Amen.
And thanksgiving.
You
may or may not have been here. One time I shared about the two 747s that collided on the island of Tenerife. You remember that? Some of you might remember that. It was years ago. Two ginormous airplanes landing, one taking off on this island in the, East Atlantic, I guess. And they crash. And the one goes over and tears into the other. And they get lit on fire, and there's this ball of fire that's starting in the back of the plane. and it's rolling forward, consuming people as it rolls forward. Can you imagine? I know this because I heard the man give the testimony who was on that plane and survived. And this is what pierced me. He said, you could tell what was in a man at the point of death by what came out of him. He could literally hear people cursing, yelling at God, swearing things, and then he could hear people dying, but calling on the name of the Lord. It's a very interesting testimony. This guy found himself standing on the wing outside, and that's how he was saved. Accurate, actual testimony. Paul finds himself in prison, and he begins with thanksgiving. Oh, it's so wonderful. The little book of Titus is one of, Titus the man was one of Paul's inner circle. He was a Greek. He was sent to Crete. And in Crete, the problem they had was lying. The people of Crete were liars. They were unruly. They were hot-headed. And they were volatile. So we have a name that we have coined for lying, unruly, hot-headed, volatile people. We call them Cretans. Have you ever heard that? That Cretan. If you call somebody a Cretan, you've really done them a bad service. And what do we find right in the middle of Crete, right where all the liars are, right where all the volatile hostility is, what do we find? The church. Isn't it good that Jesus shows up through the ministry of Paul and Timothy and Titus and others, and to all these Cretans, all these people who have problems, anybody in the room with problems? Amen. I won't ask if you're lying. I won't ask if you're hot-headed. I won't ask if you're volatile. We all are to some degree. And to that group of people, the gospel comes. You see me smiling? We should be smiling because of the gospel. Jesus died for my hot-headed, unruly volatility. Jesus died for any of the words that come out of my mouth that aren't truth. He died to save me from who? Largely from the wickedness of self-centeredness. Chapter 1, again, begins to talk about elders and troublemakers. If you can believe it, in the church. Listen to this. Titus chapter 1, I hope, verse 11. Talking about these folks who come into the church and create all kinds of issues. He says in verse 11, they must be silenced because they're turning whole families away from the truth by their false teaching. And they do it only for money. I hope you can see that very early in the life of the church, people figured out if you get a bunch of people together, you can start taking offerings. Get a bunch of people together and tell them some stuff and motivate them a certain way. You can sell them on this and sell them on that, and you can start taking offerings. And this problem began way long time ago. And it certainly persists even till today. And how do you silence that? How do you uproot the behavior of people that are just taking advantage of other people? Have you ever given money to an organization and wondered whether that organization was doing good by it? Has that ever been a question you've had? They have some websites. You can go to a website called Charity Navigator is one of them. And you can look up a charity if you're giving money to it, and it'll kind of give you a rating of that charity if they know it. All of the prolific development in the last 10 years of what are called nonprofits, there's lots and lots of nonprofits today. In fact, there's so many nonprofits that have been formed that the governments just can't police them. Yes, they have to fill out paperwork. Yes, they have to go through all the stuff to become registered and what have you, but there's just not enough oversight. And we should be careful where we put our money. Because God's the one that's allowed us to be the giver, right?
That's right?
But let me encourage you, if you've given your money in faith to something, even if those people abuse it and waste it and throw it away, you have been a faithful giver.
That's right.
It's just good to maybe be a little smarter, if you can, about where you give your money. Chapter 3 is all about Christian conduct. In chapter 2, verses 11 to 13, I like this. For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. And we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. Turn from that. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God, while we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ will be revealed. Someone say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Thank you. In the midst of it all, that day is coming.
Yes.
In the midst of the Cretan way of living, mm-hmm. Jesus Christ came in. And he offered a way of salvation to all of them.
Hallelujah.
The little book of Philemon, it's a private letter. I don't know that it was ever intended by the writer to get what it got, but the Holy Spirit knew what was going on, and that's how come we have Philemon today. It's most of your Bibles is going to be less than a page long. It's, however, a powerful message. Basically, he's saying, if you've done wrong, go make it right. The story of Philemon is kind of interesting and I think very applicable to the way we live today. Philemon was a landowner, a wealthy guy, and in their culture, having a slave was not inappropriate. It was part of the culture. How this guy Onesimus became the slave of Philemon, I'm not exactly sure, but we know from reading in the Bible, when one people would conquer another, those conquered people could become slaves, yes?
Yeah.
Do we have slavery today? Yes, we do. Do we have unofficial slavery?
Yeah.
Yes, we do. We have people who have wealth and means and power, and they are able to employ us. And then they are able to direct how we live, yes? And we don't necessarily call this slavery. Well, anyway, Onesimus, this guy who's the slave, he had a bad day. He ripped off his boss, Philemon, and ran away. He had to run away because he knew if he got caught, he was in for it, right? It's kind of like that in life, isn't it? When you do something really bad to somebody, you're going to get caught, and there's going to be consequences, true or false. So don't read this just from the historicity of slavery. Read it from a practical way we live our lives today. If you do something really bad, you flee. So off goes Onesimus to get away from his bad deed. He runs into a bit of a problem. He runs into Jesus. Not personally, but in the faith. He hears the gospel message. And Jesus is preached to him in such a way that he not only gives his heart to Christ, but he wants to be a follower. He says, okay, I'm going all in on this Christian stuff. I want to be a believer, and yet I've done wrong. And so what's the advice? The really tough advice to Onesimus, the slave who is now saved, is to go back to his boss, his owner, if you will, Philemon. Well, what's this going to mean for Onesimus? It's going to mean a problem, yes?
Yeah.
He could be, who knows what could happen to him. He could be killed, I suppose. It's also a problem for whom? For the owner. because he doesn't come back just as a slave. He comes back as a Christian. So if there's any slaves in the room, if there's any slave owners in the room, what is the central message of Philemon to both of them? If you've done wrong, make it right. And if somebody's done wrong to you and repents, forgive. Notice there was one little caveat in there. Onesimus didn't come back to Philemon demanding his rights as a Christian. He came back to him saying, I've done wrong. I'm here. Have your way with me. But because he was a Christian, Philemon forgave him. What a great story. Now, all we have left this morning to do are the book of Hebrews and James. Entire seminary courses are taught on each of these books. It's fantastic that we do it so quickly. Hebrews is written to a group of Christian Jews. Back that up. Christian Jews. What that means is the book of Hebrews was written to Hebrew people, right? Hebrew people, Jewish people who had come to Christ. But they were having some real problems between Christianity and Judaism. They were what the Bible calls wavering. Have any of us in the room ever wavered between what Christ is calling us to be and do and what the world or our former life called us to be and do? So it's okay to waver or to understand that we have this temptation. And here's a whole group of people that were being torn because in their roots, in their DNA, in their heritage was this, the whole business of the priesthood. And what was the purpose of the priesthood but to manage the sacrificial system? Yes? And it was by the sacrificial system that atonement could be made to God, who, if you didn't atone for your sins, would smite you. And then over on this side of the equation, we have Jesus Christ, the greatest high priest, who was the sacrifice, who paved the way for our salvation. Amen? Scholars like us to understand that the sacrificial system was a mere copy. And Jesus Christ is the pure, he's the real authentic document. Yeah. You with me on that?
Yeah. Yeah.
Christ's sacrifice was the original. The whole priestly setup was just a copy. Another thing they talk about are shadows. Like in our play, a shadow can look crisp and clear, yes? But it's still just a shadow. What's behind it, right? What's causing that shadow, in this case, the book of Hebrews tells us, is Christ. So as you read Hebrews, keep in mind this tug that's going on, this debate between them about how they've been raised and what they've been taught and who's told them. You know, folks are coming to the faith today from lots of different backgrounds. You have come to the faith in a very unique way, each one of you. The reason Larry asks us to give our testimonies, and I wish more folks would volunteer. Hopefully next year we'll have a little better platform to make that happen. But the way that you came to Christ is very personal, very unique, and maybe so private that some of you don't want to share. But the benefit of sharing it is there could be somebody else in the room that really needed to hear that. And so the book of Hebrews helps us to understand that wavering isn't such the problem. The problem is the decision that you make. And they created a word back then called backsliding. That's a terrible word. sliding back into the old ways. Anybody ever identify with that? Backsliding. And what's the answer to backsliding? If you're sliding down the hill the wrong way, well, down the hill would be the wrong way. What's the answer? Stop the slide. Yeah? Take the ice axe, throw it into the side of the hill. Stop the slide. That's called being arrested. Yes? Stop the slide and start climbing back up. It's the purpose of every AA meeting that you go to, or any of the other kind of anonymous meetings, is to stop the slide, to acknowledge what's happened, and then start climbing back up. Knowing that before you, are you with me now? Standing in front of you is one with his arms like this. He's not condemning you for what you've done. He's welcoming you back. Hallelujah. Book of Hebrews. The last little book here for this week was James. To summarize James, I'll do it much quicker than Francis Chan. It's about the Christian life. How's that? The book of James is a letter that you individually can share with others because it's so practical. It is so penetratingly clear. If you want to know what a Christian does, read the book of James. See, somebody would say, wow, you should come to church with me. Well, why would I want to do that? Well, because in church you can hear all about God. And if you come to the right church, you'll hear about Jesus Christ, right? The Son of God who died for you. Amen? Well, why would I want to do that? Well, aren't you troubled by things? Aren't you pierced in your heart by the hardships and the pain of the decisions you've made? Well, I'm learning how to deal with it. What if you could meet someone that would set you free? What if you could meet someone who didn't come to condemn you or shame you or tell you what a rotten no good you were? Because, by the way, we're all rotten no good. Yeah. But what if you could come and meet someone who loved you? Who cared so much about you that he didn't care so much about your past, he wanted to talk about your future. Well, I don't have much of a future. I've pretty well blown my future. No, you haven't. You haven't blown your future. He's able to wipe the slate clean. For you golfers in the room, Jesus Christ is the biggest mulligan. For you non-golfers, that's a do-over. For golfers like me, it's a lot of do-overs. You share with someone that when you come to Christ, he'll change your life. And if you stop right there, you kind of do them a disservice. You probably ought to go a little bit farther than that and say, he will so radically change your life that everything will change. And it'll cost you everything. What do you mean? Well, if you're going to be a follower of Christ, you won't want to live the way the world lives. You with me? You'll want to live the way Jesus tells you to live. What does that mean? I can't go to the bar anymore? Absolutely not. It means if you're going to go to the bar, you better start talking about me.
Well, kick me out.
Well, that took care of that. Well, if I talk to people at my job about my faith, they'll reprimand me. Get a different job. Well, I can't get a different job. And do you see what begins to happen immediately? All of the excuses come up of all the reasons you can't come to the faith. Read the book of James. He'll tell you what to do. Very clearly, he'll tell you all the ways to follow Christ. It's absolutely amazing. James summarizes it with what we call good works. He basically is saying, change the works you've had. You've been very busy people. Change those works and replace them with good works. And it kind of defines what some of those good works might be, which basically have to do with y'all, right? Sharing your life and your love with one another, helping the widow and the orphan and the homeless and whomever. I love Christmas. Next week, we have to finish the Bible. That means we have to go through, I think it's 1st and 2nd Peter, Jude, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Oh, and by the way, the book of Revelation. But it's really cool. I've read the book of Revelation. We win. Lord, I thank you this day. I thank you for the gift that you've given us this season. I thank you that you call us into remembrance. I thank you for our young people who work hard and show their gifts and talents to us and amaze us the way they did this morning, the way they did last Sunday night. I'm just in awe of you, oh God, and help us to come together in unity. Help us to come together with the purpose of not only serving you, oh Lord, but of serving one another. We give you our thanks today in awe and in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you, church. Good to be together. Hope to see you Tuesday night at 7 o'clock. And I'm told there are refreshments, although they're minimal today. Minimal. That means healthy.